Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 4 as we continue our study of this amazing letter written by Paul to the church in Rome 2,000 years ago. I will be praying, Susan taking care of him. I just got a text from Susan this morning just indicating that things are not going well. So they're still trying to get Dan's seizures under control. And it's a very, as we say, a deep valley for the EBs, and so we'll be praying together for them. Romans chapter 4, beginning at the first verse, these are the words of God. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we say with Paul this morning that we are not ashamed of this gospel because it is your power unto salvation for everyone who believes. Father, we confess to you that we have a hard time wrapping our arms around the freeness and the fullness of your grace, and so we pray by the person and power of your Spirit that you would enable us to lay hold of him by faith, and laying hold of him, no reconciliation and that forevermore with you. This we pray in the strong name of Jesus, and amen.
Amen.
I'd like to look at this passage this morning under four headings: illustration, exposition, corroboration, and integration. Paul, what is Paul doing here? Paul, as he begins chapter 4, Paul has already asserted, as we have kind of turned the corner a couple weeks ago, looking at verse 21 together, Paul is asserting, declaring, proclaiming, look at verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Remember, we looked at that. Okay, grace is a gift and gift is a grace. They're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul, in many different ways, and again, sometimes repeating himself, but that for emphasis here, that we are saved, that we are put right with God and kept right with God by faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing, okay? All of grace, okay? Grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. And now Paul is the great teacher, Paul, who is anticipating the objections that might be raised against this message as he proclaims the fullness and the freeness of God's grace, particularly because he knew that there were some Jewish Christians in the church there in Rome who were thinking to themselves and probably would object to Paul, well, what is this new teaching that you have come up with? Why have you departed so far from what God has already revealed to us in the Scriptures of the Old Testament? And again, as we looked at it previously in chapter 2, he says, no, this is a righteousness to which the law and the prophets bear witness. Okay? So Paul is already saying, no, I'm not saying, and now for something completely different. What I'm telling you is what God has been saying to us all along. And so he begins then with this illustration, and notice who he chooses for his illustration. He says, what then shall we say has been gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? So Paul chooses Abraham as his exhibit A, as an illustration of the things that he's been teaching in chapter 3. Now, why did he choose Abraham? Well, it tells us here, our forefather according to the flesh. Okay, Paul knew that all those Jewish Christians regarded Abraham as the very fountainhead of the Jewish faith. Okay, so that's where it started. Okay, they didn't go back to Adam, they went back to Abraham, to whom the covenant was given. And so Paul chooses Abraham as an illustration for these people who are wrestling with this. First of all, because Abraham is the very fountainhead of the Jewish faith. But also, think about this for a minute. Okay? And again, Paul knew all this, no accident here. I mean, it wasn't just grabbing a name out of the Jewish heritage here. No, he is our forefather according to the flesh. But interesting that he chose Abraham, because again, what's his argument? His argument is that we are saved apart from works through faith in Jesus alone. That is how the righteousness of God comes to us. So again, we looked at that word justified a couple weeks ago. What is justification? That is, justification is where God looks at us and declares us not guilty, fully righteous. Okay? And again, Paul has been arguing, okay, this righteousness comes to us through the instrument of faith alone, okay, not in addition to anything that we do. So he chooses Abraham as an illustration, first of all, because Abraham was the forefather of the Jews according to the flesh. But secondly, and we'll get to this more in detail in the exposition here, but remember that Abram actually was declared righteous by God, listen carefully, while he was still uncircumcised, and so, in other words, before circumcision was given and commanded, and before the law was given. Okay? So Paul uses Abraham as an illustration of this, of the freeness and the fullness of God's grace, because basically saying to the Jews, say, look, if you're saying that it's faith plus circumcision, if you're saying that it's faith plus keeping the law that keeps it, that puts us right and keeps us right with God, then Abraham is rather odd, okay? Because Abraham was declared righteous by Yahweh before he received circumcision and before the law was given. Now, some of the Jews might object at this point and say, well, yeah, but Paul, remember you already said that not only do we have God's inscripturated law, but also God has written his law on every man's heart. Paul, remember you said that. So Abraham was keeping that law that God had written on his heart, and that was a part of his salvation. Well, Abraham, I would say, was an unusually righteous man, but he was not a perfect man. And won't review everything here, we could just point back to that one incident that after God had given him the promise, okay, Abraham, from you, there will be a numberless crowd of people, your descendants. And when God delayed in fulfilling that promise, okay, about 10 years, so the promise is given to him first when he was 75 years old, 10 years later, still nothing has happened. Still, his wife is still barren, right? And so then his wife Sarah comes to him and says, well, you know, maybe it's not going to come through me. So here, take my maidservant, Hagar, and lie with her. And that's how God will answer, fulfill his promise to you. And Abram said, yeah, great idea. Okay. So even if we're just judging Abraham by the law that God had written on his heart, as Paul said here, the wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so Abraham, the forefather of the Jews, yes and amen, declared to be righteous, fully righteous in God's sight, before circumcision was given, before the law was given, and Again, Abraham, although unusually faithful, unusually righteous, was not a perfect man, and therefore was liable to the penalty of sin, which was death. So Paul uses Abraham then first as an illustration, and then he goes to his exposition. Look at verse 4. For what does the Scripture say? And I just have to stop right here. Okay, what does the Scripture say? Notice the tense of that. What does the Scripture say? Not what did the Scriptures, not did the Scriptures say back then. Not this is what the Scriptures have said. No, Paul says, what do the Scriptures say? Paul understood what the author of Hebrews, and I believe that Paul was actually the author of Hebrews, and so we could say what Paul said in his letter to the Hebrews, okay, that the Word of God is alive, okay? It is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word has its way with us. And so Paul says, okay, gives us this illustration of Abraham to illustrate what he's talking about here. But now he says, you know, the final court of appeal is the living Word of God. And it says, present tense, for what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say, Paul? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now, keep your finger there, but let's go back to Genesis just for a minute. Let's go back. We'll start at chapter 12. Again, Paul is laboring to prove, okay, this Abraham, his illustration, that he was declared righteous apart from anything that he did. Couldn't have been circumcision, couldn't have been law-keeping, because those weren't even given yet. Well, what was given to Abraham? Genesis chapter 12, start at verse 3. Yahweh says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Wow. Okay? In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then go to chapter 13, verse 16. Yahweh again says, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So he says, Abram, in you all the families of the nations will be blessed. He says to Abram, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. Have you ever tried counting dust particles? Okay. You know, often when I've quoted this, I've said, that, you know, Abram, the sand beneath your feet. You know, sand, I think, is almost countable, okay? But actually, the word here is dust. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can be counted. And then look at chapter 15. Pick it up at verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, but your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. There's that word again, counted it to him. Okay, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that he believed in the Lord and God made him good, made him righteous, made him perfect. No, it was reckoned to him. It was counted to him. He believed the Lord, and it counted to him as righteousness. Now, let's remember here, this belief, honestly, was pretty amazing. And then Paul tells us specifically in the New Testament that faith itself is a gift. And Abraham obviously needed some supernatural help to believe the promises that God had given him. God looked at this old man. The first part of the promise was given to Abram when he was 75 years old, married. An old man married to an old and barren woman. And he says, Abram, okay, in you, through your descendants, all the families of the nations will be blessed. Abram, I'm going to make your spiritual descendants so numerous that they will be like the particles of dust beneath your feet. Abram, look up into the night sky. Can you count the stars? I will make your descendants like the stars in the night sky for number. And again, in 15 here, a very, very specific promise given to this old man married to an old and barren woman. Okay, it's not going to be your heir, Eleazar. No, Abram is going to come from you. It's going to be your son who will be the one through whom these promises come. And the scriptures record very simply, okay, and again, astonishing, amazing promises. All the families of the nations will be blessed. You will have descendants more than the grains of dust beneath your feet, more than the stars in the night sky. And Abraham took all that in, and he looked at Yahweh and said, okay, I believe. And Yahweh, wonder of wonders, okay, reckoned him to be righteous. Notice what is absent. It wasn't anything else that Abram did. It wasn't any effort, any striving. It was simply that Abram understood the promise of God, believed the promise of God in the face of every biological, logical reality. Abraham just said, okay, Lord, I believe. Let's go back to Romans 4. So there's the exposition. For what does the scripture say? Okay, very clearly. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then again, Paul just goes on to explain, say, well, now the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Okay, so this was not given to Abram as a reward for something that he did. Look at verse 5, and to the one who does not work, no effort, no striving, no performance, but simply believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is, and there's that word again, his faith is counted as righteousness. So illustration is Abraham. Exposition is, we go back to Genesis to see what happened there. We see that very, very clearly, Abraham simply believed God's testimony and he was reckoned to be righteous. Then corroboration. Look at verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God, here's that word again, counts righteousness apart from works. So Paul takes us back to Psalm 32 and quotes a portion of Psalm 32 and says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not, there's that word again, will not count his sin. So why David? Why did Paul choose David as corroborating evidence to what he has already demonstrated in the life of Abraham? Well, Abraham was indeed the fountainhead of the Jewish faith. He was, as Paul says here, our forefather according to the flesh. But David was likewise important, not as the fountainhead of the Jewish religion, but was still a very important figure. It's interesting in Matthew's genealogy at the beginning of his gospel, he says, and he directs our attention to this after he gives us the genealogy, he says, you know, there were 14 generations from Abraham, or from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the exile, and 14 generations from the exile to Jesus. Okay? So David was a very important figure in Jewish thought. The Jews knew that Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah. The Jews knew that Messiah would come through the lineage of David. They were waiting for Messiah to come out of the line of David. So again, Paul starts with Abraham and says, well, it couldn't be law-keeping because that was before circumcision and before the law was given. But now David lived in a time when the law had been given, right? So maybe with David, who was, the scriptures tell us, he was a man after God's own heart. And so maybe with David, we could look at David's life and say, okay, see, David believed and he was faithful and obedient to the word of God given to him in the law of God. And if you have read in your Bibles the story of David, you know how absolutely ridiculous that is, right? David, yes, he had the law. David was circumcised and he possessed the law of God, and David broke the law of God twice in ways that were deserving, according to the law of God, deserving of death. He committed adultery. There was a death penalty that was attached to that. David killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. That also, the penalty for that was death. He was circumcised, not like Abraham. He had the law, not like Abraham, but he didn't keep the law. He broke the law. But look what David says in Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And then he goes on. He said, you know, for a season, I tried to cover over my guilt. For a season, I tried to cover over my breaking of God's law, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer, and all of my bones groaned in pain. But then he went and he simply confessed his sin to the Lord, simply confessed, okay, relying on God's promise to forgive for the sake of another. And so he records, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. If ever there was a man who could talk about the blessedness of being forgiven for lawless deeds, it was David, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Remember our definition of justification. Declared not guilty. That's what David is talking about here. The sins not reckoned. Fully righteous. That's what was declared to Abram. And so with these two figures from the Old Testament, Paul covers both of those things in justification. Declared not guilty, David. Declared fully righteous in Abraham. So, illustration, exposition, corroboration with David, and then lastly, integration. Notice what Paul is doing here. Let's look at that last verse, that last section, actually verse 31. Paul then, again, is answering an objection here. Okay, these Jews who would say, you know, you're talking about this grace that is so full and so free. Paul, what is your problem with the law of God? Why are you setting aside the law of God? And so Paul says in verse 31, do we then overthrow the law by this faith, this way of being reconciled to God that I am preaching? And he says, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Okay? Paul did not see the law that God had given as at war with the freeness of God's grace that he was preaching here. Paul says, we uphold the law. What does he mean by that? He says, uphold the law in the sense that the law is a revelation of God's perfect character. The law reveals to us the righteous perfection of Yahweh. But the law also reveals to us his righteousness and our unrighteousness at the same time, reveals to us the vast difference between the righteousness of God and our sinful imperfection. But the law, as Paul says here, bears testimony to this grace that he's talking about here. So the law also tells us how it is that Yahweh would bridge what seems like an unbridgeable gap between our sinful depravity and the righteousness and holiness of God, and that is through the vicarious sacrifice, that God would bridge that gap through the death of another. And this is all in the law. So Paul says, look, I'm not setting aside the law of God, okay? The law declares the righteousness and holiness of God. And as Paul moves into the time of the new covenant here, he isn't saying, you know, God has lowered this standard. Okay, so he's lowered the standard that he gave us in the Old Testament so that we could, with some striving and some effort, finally be able to jump over that bar because he put it down low enough. Paul said, no, the law is the law. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The law reveals the perfect holiness of God. The law reveals our sinful depravity, reveals the distance between those things, but the law also tells us how God would deal with that. Okay? Vicarious sacrifice, the death of another, pointed to in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, am I talking about nullifying the law here? Absolutely not. Rather, I'm talking about upholding the law, and then goes back to Abraham to make his point, then goes back to David to make his point, as he declares, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. A couple words of application here. First of all, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that we are saved by the same gospel that was preached to Abraham. Okay? He says that we are saved. It isn't like Paul teaches that God gave Abram a different gospel. No, he gave Abraham, and it was in a different form, and we certainly have more understanding of this gospel today than Abram had in his day. Yes and amen. But we don't have less. What was the promise given to Abraham? The promise given to Abraham was, Abram, in you all the families of the nations will be blessed. Abram, someday your spiritual descendants will be more than the specks of dust beneath your feet, more than the stars in the night sky. That was the promise given to Abram. And it was given to an old man married to an old and barren woman. And what was Abram's response? Yes, Lord, I believe, right? And it was counted to him as righteousness. Okay, that promise stands today. Again, we have a fuller gospel, but we don't have less of a gospel than Abraham had, right? And here we are 2,000 years after the Great Commission. 2,000 years ago on that hill outside of Galilee, Jesus looked at those 12 guys, those 11 guys shaking in their boots trying to figure out how they were going to stay alive until next Wednesday. And Jesus said, I got a job for you. I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations. Get that little Abrahamic echo there. And you, Abraham, all the families of all the nations will be blessed. Now Jesus said, okay, it's time to get going. I want you to go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Here we are 2,000 years later, okay? And the gospel has gone everywhere. And even in a place where people are persecuted, who are told by the reigning authorities, you cannot believe in Jesus, you cannot worship in Jesus, okay? The church continues to grow. I love it. You know, missiologists are saying these days that the church in China, the persecuted church in China, the held back and the held down church in China is somewhere between 150 and 200 million souls. The gospel went to South America and was believed. The gospel went up. People, at the time the Great Commission was given, our ancestors, most of us here, descendants of Northern Europeans, at the time the Great Commission was given, our ancestors were up there in Europe, painting themselves blue, worshiping trees, and doing the most atrocious things that you can imagine. And the gospel went to those people and was received, and the Church of Jesus Christ grew and grew and grew, and then it was brought across in those ships across to our shores in America and the founding of our country. The gospel again received, believed, and the Church of Jesus Christ grew. And now God says to you, okay, Christian, today, okay, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that all the families of the nations will be blessed? Do you believe that the spiritual descendants of Abraham will someday be more than the specks of dust underneath your feet, more than the stars in the night sky? Do you believe? Old Abraham, married to an old and barren woman, said, yes, Lord, I believe. And us, 2,000 years after the giving of the Great Commission and seeing the gospel explode across the globe, you know, we say, I don't know. You know, it's really dark. And it seems to be getting darker. And all I see is rebellion, and all I see is a rejection of religion. And yeah, I just think it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And then suddenly Jesus will come back. We are saved by the same gospel that was preached to Abraham. Secondly, believe that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You say, okay, yeah, I got that memorized. And yes, I believe that, Pastor Gene. I'm good. We're all good here. But you know, this shows up, our disbelief shows up in some strange places, doesn't it? Shows up sometimes when we've sinned horribly. You know, I mean, just, you know, we knew it was wrong and we did it anyway. We knew it was wrong. We knew there'd be negative consequences for it, and we did it anyway. And sometimes we did it repeatedly for a season. And then we say, you know, I should go back to God and pray. I should read my Bible. I should, and maybe you've stayed away from church. Maybe I need to get back to church here. But you know, I need to let a little time go by here. I need to, you know, I need to do some good things first. I need to see that this thing is really settled first. And then I can approach God. Why do you need to wait? Why do you need to add something? It's not the grace that Paul has articulated here in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 4. Is that not enough? You need to add something to that? You need to add some goodness to that before God will hear you, before God will receive you, before God will forgive you? No. Sometimes in the way that we evaluate ourselves, and you know, we're always comparing ourselves with one another, you know, as if there was such a thing in Christendom as holy and more holy. Beloved, the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been reckoned to your account. Okay? That's as holy as it gets. Okay? And that's you. Okay? Now, is it true of you personally? Is it true of you in your thoughts and your affections, your words, your actions? No. And that's the whole point here, right? But we love to compare ourselves with one another. We have to look at other people and they're not as holy, and maybe we're more holy, or maybe in discouragement we're comparing ourselves to somebody else and I'm not as holy as them. Okay. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him. He was counted to him as righteousness. David, the horrible, horrible lawbreaker, knew what it was to exist in Yahweh's presence, to stand in God in Yahweh's presence, and not have his sin reckoned to his account only because of the grace of Yahweh. Paul says again, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And amen.